Jesus said this, and when Jesus warns us, we need to take heed. He said in Luke 21, 34 through 36, "But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, that the day come upon you unexpectedly." I believe that if we're not watching and waiting, the day will come upon us unexpectedly. God does not warn us about something just to talk. There's a specific reason behind his warning. "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth." Verse 36, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the presence of God." Instead of living sort of without a concern about his return, we should be looking. We should be watching, and we should be praying about his return all the time. In your devotional prayers, when you come before God, you add to your prayer life, "And Father, count me worthy to escape the things that are going to come. God, I want out." You see, the great news is Jesus Christ is coming back, and he wants us to be looking for that all the time. You say, "Well, he told his disciples to do that 2,000 years ago." It's 2,000 years later. Yes, it's a way of life that God wants us to have. When he comes back, it actually is irrelevant. Okay? What's important is that we are always looking, knowing that it could happen any day, any minute. You say, "Well, how could we know that?" Well, as we study the scriptures and the prophecies that are written in the scriptures and the events that will take place in the latter days, I don't believe it's unfolded any more than it ever has been in the past right now. You know, there was a time when I first became a Christian and they were saying, "Oh, Russia's going to come to war and there's going to be a nuclear holocaust and all this stuff." Well, that was believable, but it didn't seem to fit into scripture based upon what I was reading. I thought, well, I can see parts of it, but I can't see the whole thing coming together. But now, well, now it's a lot different. You see, now the battle that's going on in our world is more a religious war. And we call it a religious war. Really, it's not a religion as much as it's the idea of trying to overthrow countries with a new government that they claim is a religion. You see, that's exactly what the Muslims are trying to do. And if you study up on it at all, you're going to see. Their agenda is to overtake the entire world. That is what they want to do. Now, you may have some Muslim friends and say, "Well, that's not what they say. They just don't understand what the Islamic agenda is." It's obvious what they're doing. And the way that they go about doing that basically is to come into a country and infiltrate the country. They're doing it in the United States right now. If the Lord should tarry, our freedom will kill us. If we don't enforce some type of moral integrity to our freedoms, who knows how long it would take, but you can see just this infiltration coming into our country. And not just our country, but all over the world. There are countries that have been completely taken over by what? An organization that despises Israel and wants to eradicate Israel and anyone that has anything to do with the nation Israel. Now you may say, "Well, why don't we just leave Israel alone?" Well, that's where Jesus is coming back. And the Bible tells us that when he comes back and those that have come against him, he basically is going to eradicate them. Oh, but it's going to get real bad just before then. So pray that you be accounted worthy to escape those things. But folks, if you read your Bible and you look at what your Bible says, you just can't miss seeing the unfolding of scriptures. It's absolutely incredible. Now, if you say, "Well, I just wish it would happen faster," the best way to expedite this taking place is to eliminate the United States. So be careful with that prayer. You see, what would happen to democracy and what would happen to freedom if you took out the country that's really supporting it and for the most part making it happen? Oh, there's other countries that are allied, but what could they do if we weren't here? So you see, if there were some type of a nuclear holocaust and the superpowers were no longer a threat, well, you could see what would happen in the world extremely rapidly. I'm not saying that's going to happen, and I don't want to be preaching some gloom. My preaching is this: pray that you be counted worthy to escape these things. That's all. Just, God, You said this stuff's going to happen. Lord, I'm praying that I would be accounted worthy to escape these things. That doesn't sound very good. What is the Christian left with? Worrying about those things? No. Hey, what are you standing here gazing for? He's coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. Look for it. Watch for it. Pay attention to the times. Why? It'll keep the fire burning inside of you. It'll keep the desire to be godly and live godly lives. Now, since I know that he's coming back, okay, what else am I to do? Or why did he do what he did? Look at verse 14. He, talking about Jesus, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, or your Bible may say peculiar people, zealous for good works. Okay? Now, we understand that it was by the grace of God that we were saved. God decided to do this. But how did he go about saving us? By giving Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. If we've sinned, we deserve to die permanently separated from God. But because of the grace of God, we're not going to get what we deserve. Okay, we're actually going to get something far greater. How did that happen? Jesus gave himself. In other words, he paid the price for our sins. And so why is Jesus coming back? Well, in part, he's coming back to claim what already belongs to him. You see, if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God sent his Holy Spirit inside of your life, and the Holy Spirit in your life, he has many things, but one thing, he's a seal, or he's like a name tag. He's an identifying factor inside of you that says you belong to God because Jesus paid the price for you. The Bible uses the word seal, and in their day they didn't have fancy name tags or tape they could fold and put together. They took a seal, a ring, a signet ring, and they sealed it in wax. And if you had that ring, you could come up and you could claim what belonged to you. Jesus is coming back to claim you if you are a Christian. Now, we ought to get excited about that. We ought to say, well, come on. Come on, Lord. I'm ready. Come on. He's coming back. Okay? Now, he gave himself. He paid the price. And this is important. To accomplish three things. We're capitalizing Christianity here. Okay? To accomplish three things. Most Christians tend to think, well, he did it to accomplish one thing. No, he did not, according to the Bible. He did it for the purpose of accomplishing three things. Okay? So first, he came back to what? Redeem us from every lawless deed. Okay? We could say save us from the consequences of sin. He did come back to save us. Okay? That's what it means, to redeem us. We're saved. That is one reason he came. Okay? But the second reason, according to what it says right here, is to purify for himself his own special or peculiar people. Now, there's a couple ways that this happens. One is we put to practice what it just said in verses 12 and 13. Okay, we become purified and special as we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we replace it with living soberly, righteously, godly, and looking for his return. In other words, we're doing the very things that the Bible said to do. But this purifying process, we can't purify ourselves. Okay? The best we could come up with would not purify us. We need God to purify us. Now, if he saves us through redeeming us because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that he does that, then I would say that he purifies us by forgiving us for our sins, cleansing us, okay, and placing his Holy Spirit inside of us. You see, when Jesus ascended, as we read earlier, he had given what is known as the Great Commission. He told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But before you go, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I don't want you going out. Now, they were already saved at that point, but I don't want you going out into ministry, fulfilling the Great Commission, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, I think part of the purification process is the Holy Spirit coming into the life of the believer. There's this enabling to perform the tasks that God may give us. There's this connecting with God through the power of His Holy Spirit that we don't have preceding salvation. And so the first step would be that, hey, we're redeemed, we're saved. A person's got to get saved. The second step is they need to become purified in Christ. I'm one of His special people. I'm connected to Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, why is He doing this? Well, it tells us, if we continue on in there, because He wants people to be zealous for good works. Did you know that Jesus has a plan for your life? And He basically wants to put you to work. That's capsulizing Christianity. It's what it's all about. Jesus did not die on the cross to save you and that's it. No, that would be to become fruitless in your life as a Christian. Jesus died on the cross to save you and then to purify you, to connect you with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to put you to good works. Now, the idea of being zealous for good works, it means when I grasp the concept, and not just intellectually, but experientially with God, of the fact that Jesus redeemed me. When I grasp the concept of the fact that God has placed His Holy Spirit inside of my life to purify me and to cleanse me and to prepare me for His purpose, there should be a desire to want to respond somehow. How do I say thank you to God for forgiving me for all my sins? I can't pay Him back. I can't pay Jesus back for dying on the cross for my sins. And if I just say thank you, that certainly doesn't seem to be adequate. What does He want? I understand He loves me and that's why He saved me. But what does He want? He wants me to serve Him. But He doesn't want me to serve Him on my own strength and my own ability. He wants me to serve Him based upon the purification process that takes place in my life. Or we might say based upon the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we, as Christians, should be zealous for good works because we want to please Him. We want to serve Him. We want to show our appreciation. Notice the works part didn't come at salvation. No, we're saved by grace. It didn't even come at purification because that's a work of the Holy Spirit in our life. But after we've been saved, after we've been purified, now there's a job to be done. It's like freely you have received, freely give. We have a job that God expects us to do, each and every one of us. And based upon what the Bible teaches, before the foundations of the world, God picked you, called you out, okay, to save you. Why? Well, we know because He loved us, but did it end there? No, we're encompassing all of Christianity in this capsulization. He did it because He has a plan and a purpose for your life. He's got a job for you. And you know, I think most people go through life just really not knowing why they're living. Just trying this or trying that. And some people do a very bad job at what they're trying because they get off into horrible, awful things that become bondages in their life. And some people are just pursuing this thing or that thing, or they find something and say, well, I'm fine with this. But they're never completely content. There's just this question, am I really doing what God wants me to do? God has a specific plan for every single one of us. And we need to go to God and find out, why do you got me here? Why did you allow me to be born on May 13th of 1954? And why did you decide how many days I would be alive? You knew the generation. You knew what would be happening during that period of time. Why did you put me here? And folks, we need to find that out. Why? Because someday you and I stand before the presence of God and give an account for our life. Not for our salvation. God took care of that. Not for our purification. God took care of that. That's all part of His grace and mercy being poured out in our lives. But for what I did with this life. You see, all I have to offer, all you have to offer God, is your life. Here it is. You gave it to me. and I'm giving it back to you. You put me here on this planet at this time for your purpose. God, I just want to line myself up with your purpose. I want to do what you want me to do. Now, again, I'm not, the Bible is, capsulizing all of Christianity. There it is in a nutshell. God decided, by His grace, I want to save them. I want to say, and I know how I can do it. I can give them what they don't deserve. Next week, when we're in chapter 3, God's going to talk about it one more time. And He's going to say, I'm going to be merciful to them. I'm not going to give them what they do deserve. But God decided, God looked at us and said, I want to save them. I want to save them. I'll make it possible to save them. So He sent Jesus Christ to redeem us. And they're not going to be able to live the Christian life on their own, in their own strength, in their own power, in their own might, even if they want to. So I'm going to send my Holy Spirit into their life to enable them, to equip them, to guide them, to lead them, to direct them, to seal them until I come and get them. And until that time, I want them living soberly. I want them living righteously. I want them living godly. I want them looking for my return. And I want them busy doing the thing that I, or things, I could say, that I've called them to do. You know, as Sandra shared earlier, she said, I didn't know I was supposed to share the gospel. I thought that was the pastor's responsibility or a missionary's responsibility. Let me tell you something. Every single one of us are supposed to be sharing the gospel if you're a Christian, because you received it. And you got it from God, you're supposed to pass it on. It, in a sense, God's method of operation is a lot like a chain letter. Now, I hate chain letters, okay? Or it's a lot like a pyramid marketing technique. And I don't like pyramid or marketing techniques either. But this is the way that God was working. You see, He gave it to you, and He expects you to pass it on to someone else. And then that someone else is supposed to pass it on to someone else. What do we call that? Well, we call that good works and fruits towards His kingdom. But if it dies with us, the Bible doesn't have very good things to say about the people it dies with. No, it's supposed to flow right through us. And so there's Christianity in a nutshell. Look at verse 15, what Paul says personally to Titus. Speak these things, exhort these things, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. In other words, Titus, you don't let anybody come against you on these basic fundamental Christian principles that I've just laid out before you. You stand up for these things, Titus. You make sure they follow these things. The idea of exhorting and rebuking are just strong words. You take the position of authority and you hold that position of authority. It's interesting. He says, let no one despise you, because to Timothy, who was a pastoral epistle, he's saying the same kind of things. To Timothy, he says, let no one despise your youth. Timothy was probably a younger guy than Titus. And so they couldn't come against Titus's youth. So they said, Titus, you've got to step up to the plate and see to it that this happens. You've got to step up to the plate and make sure that people understand this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It started from God and it went through Jesus and it came to people who wanted to respond to it. And then those people are responding back to God. By what? By loving Him? Yes. But you know, even Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. Not the person who just says, I love you and that's it. No, the person who has my commandments and keeps them is the person who loves me. In other words, the person who found out what Jesus wanted him to do and did it. So this is what it sort of sums up to. Jesus paid a huge price to redeem us. There is no greater price that could have been paid than what Jesus paid for us. Don't let that payment go to waste in your life. It makes it possible for you to be redeemed. It makes it possible for you to be saved. But then don't let it stop at that point in your life. No, let God's plan purify you. Cleanse you from within. Why? Because He wants to use us as instruments and tools of His will, His plan, His purpose. That's why years ago, when I understood this concept, But I saw a sign that I thought even capsulized it more. And it said this: one life will soon be passed. Now, scanning the audience, looking, getting an idea of the average age, most of you believe this, don't you? I could put, your life will soon be passed. You know, we kind of get to that point to where it's like, God, thank you for what you've given me, but I recognize that my life is going to be passed. Now, if you're younger and you're not there yet, you'll get there. It's okay. Don't struggle over this one. Okay? It's going to happen. But did you know this? That when you look at your life, if we were to sum up your entire life, the only thing that matters is what you did for Christ. One life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Nothing else will matter. You want to put Christianity in a nutshell? It's Titus 2:11 through 14 with kind of the closer, Paul's statement to Titus. But basically, you guys, what it comes down to, and Sandra, I think you're tasting it. I do. I listen to what you're sharing and I think, you know what? That's what it's like. It's like I'm not able, I'm not capable, and I want to quit. I'm going to get out of this. But then you experience God use you. And all of a sudden you realize this is what it's all about. I agree with Sandra. To this day, I still think the most wonderful thing that a person can experience is bringing someone, introducing someone to God through a sinner's prayer in Jesus Christ. Why is that so good? Because it's the only thing that's going to matter when they stand before God. If we take our whole life, the only thing that matters is what we did and did not do for Jesus Christ. So please, do not think that, well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I'm saved, everything's okay. That would be a horrible tragedy and to tremendously misuse what the Bible says. Jesus bought you to save you, yes, but he had a plan for you and a purpose for you. He brought you on to make you zealous, to make you excited, to make you happy, to make you peculiar towards him. Why? Because he's got a job. Folks, there's a job to be done. I've use this as an example before. I think of Christianity as being like a giant company. God's the CEO, and maybe Jesus is the president, and the Holy Spirit is the operations manager. And we all work for this company if we're Christians. Well, if you worked for a company with a multiple of people, wouldn't you want to come up to them and say, what department do you work in? What do you do? And I'd hate to think that we would say, well, I just draw a paycheck. I mean, that's the easiest job I've ever had. Came in, got hired. They told me it was hiring. Saying hiring all, everybody, anybody who wants to come, get hired. So I just came here to get a paycheck. I don't think it works that way. I think we came on because God has a department, God has a place, God has a position, and someday the only thing that's going to matter is were we doing our part. Were we doing our part of keeping the body of Christ joined together? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And God, I know that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, I pray that if your word has pierced the hearts of any here this morning, and then by that I mean if any have been touched, if you feel like the Holy Spirit's just convicting you or leading you in some way. Maybe there's even some here that you have never even really accepted Jesus Christ. You've never experienced being redeemed. Maybe some of you are struggling with purification. Some of you are struggling with what it is God would have you to do. But we're gonna sing this last song, and as we do, I just pray that you would seek God diligently. And the church is going to provide prayer counselors to be up here if you would like someone to pray with you. Father, help us all to be connected to you, not just in knowledge of salvation, Lord, not just in experiencing your Holy Spirit coming into our life, but in allowing the combination of those two things to lead us into a life according to your will, your plan, your service. have your way, I pray, Father, with each and every one of us. It's in your precious Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.